All right, River House, I'm excited to be with you. This is the funnest message I've had prepping for in a while. So I'm a happy pastor tonight, and that means you can be really happy because it's not a pruning word tonight. Amen? You ready for another pruning word or a happy word? A happy word. Okay, I thought so. It's spring break. And I cannot get past the fact that the word the Lord has for us tonight is at the exact same time that we have 70 people around the world preaching the gospel. You can't plan that stuff, people. You can't plan that. And God is getting ready to bust out of this place. He's getting us ready for a great adventure. Saddle up your horses. We got a trail to blaze. This is the great adventure, people. We're about to go on a great adventure with Jesus. We're about to go on a great adventure with Jesus. We're people on God's mission. We're not people trying to get God on our mission. It doesn't work that way. We're people on his mission, amen? And tonight, I'm so excited to talk about becoming a sending church. That was a really weak response. It's okay. It's okay. Our 70, they're kind of the really hot ones around here. So this is an opportunity to step it up. You know what I mean? They're all gone. You ready? Here we go again. I'm preaching on becoming a sending church. A lot better, a lot better. And I believe God's getting ready to uncork and to move an apostolic wineskin out of this place. And he wants to build it in you and I. And tonight, we've got to partner with it. It won't just happen on its own. It's something that as people, we put ourselves individually and collectively on the potter's wheel to be formed by him. So ascending church begins in a people. It begins in a heart that's generous. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Here we go. Last week, Megan talked about the go of the gospel. What a great word. Meaning the gospel contains this incorruptible seed of the kingdom. And everywhere it goes, it produces fruit. Amen? And Lord, we just ask that every city our people are in tonight, we just say, open the gates. Open the gates that the King of Glory would come in. Open the gates of the hearts. Open the gates of the soil. We pray for soil to receive the incorruptible seed of the gospel tonight. Lord, change every heart who's on a trip. Let them come back fired up, God, to do the ministry you've called them to do in this place, Lord. We just say, open up the gates that the King of Glory would come in. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I was giving the Hawaii team a little bit of a hard time. I was like, guys, Hawaii? What's next, Disneyland next year? Like, how do I sign? I'm just kidding, I'm totally kidding. Actually, those guys are working their tails off in Hawaii. Truth be told. They're doing probably more than the other groups are. Yeah, so we're becoming a sending church. This is what Jesus' thumbprint on us looks like. But he wants to do it in us. And tonight, God's going to release us and challenge us to be formed into ascending people. Amen? Well, the good news is the Bible gives us a description of ascending church. Jordan mentioned it. It's Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. We're going to look to Scripture first. It's a good thing to do. Look to Scripture first. Amen. Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. Up until this time, the church home was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the home of the early church. And it says in Acts 11:19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord in all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What a powerful thing. The church is mainly in Jerusalem and mainly with Jewish people. But God knew this wasn't going to get the job done. So he put grace on unnamed disciples out of persecution to travel across the known world. And some of them landed in Antioch. Let's pick up in Acts 13, 1 through 3. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What a cool picture. A prayer set, basically, with the leaders of the church. They're praying, they're worshiping, they're fasting, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks and says, I have an assignment for Paul and Barnabas. Big decisions to make. Big choices to consider. I love the church at Antioch because I believe it represents a model that Jesus is raising up here in Boise, Idaho. Ascending church. There are some characteristics of the Antioch church culture that I feel like the Lord wants us to look at. Number one, they had a combination of fivefold gifts working together. This is important. When you put fivefold gifts together and there's unity of the Spirit, movement is the result. Disciples raised up is the manifestation. There's Miracle-Grow in the soil when fivefold gifts come together and work together. Some of you are here. Some of you are here and you've never been a part of a movement that had fivefold gifts all working together. And you're experiencing the growth in the soil. The next thing is it was a prophetic culture, meaning they trusted prophecy. They trusted what, when the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I have an assignment for Paul and Barnabas. This wasn't a strange thing to them. They'd seen this before. Some of you are here in a prophetic culture for the first time. It can be a little scary and odd at times when somebody has a word that reads your mail. You're like, how did you know that? In your house church, or maybe in prayer ministry after service, and it's so crisp and clear. But prophetic culture is powerful culture when it's done well, when it's stewarded right, and when people are healthy in their souls. Amen. Little plug for some soul work there. But it was a prophetic culture. River House, you're part of a prophetic culture. You're part of a culture that hears God and speaks the word of the Lord in season. Amen? The next thing is they had a willingness to obey suddenlies. This one makes me a little nervous as pastor. Man, suddenlies. I love suddenlies, and I hate suddenlies all at the same time. I have a love-hate with suddenlies. It's okay, I admit it. I'm coming before you clean-hearted by admitting that. But they took a huge risk by obeying us suddenly. This was a major detour for them, I imagine. They also had immense trust in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, send them off. What are we going to do? We're going to send them off. They also had a vetting process, which was communal. I find this one fascinating. It says, what does it say up there? It says, after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. You know what I see a lot of times? People get a word and they're like, I'm out. I'm gone. And it becomes a highly individualized thing. A thing done in independence a lot of times. I want to encourage you, church, don't do that. Steward your words. Steward your big words even more carefully. Vet them in community. I love it that these leaders vetted this word together in community, and then they prayed and sent them off. If you continue the story of Antioch throughout the scripture in Acts, you'll see a very coming and going. Teams being sent out, teams returning. Paul's first missionary journey starts right here with Barnabas. They come back to Antioch. There's a lot of movement going on in Antioch. They were also risk tolerant. They didn't play it safe. They had a healthy tolerance for, you know what, some of these things, we don't know how they're going to turn out. But it's okay. We trust the Lord. We trust that even if there's a mess, it's going to be okay. People are going to grow. They were risk tolerant. And they had a willingness to sacrifice. Can you imagine? They named five leaders here. Can you imagine? The Holy Spirit's like, I want to take two of your five leaders. In fact, I want to take your top leaders and send them off. Can you imagine how much that hurt? How sacrificial that was? Wow. The key takeaways from Antioch. The Antioch church was a model church. It was gospel-centered. It was disciple-making. It was generous. It was spirit-led. And it was mission-focused. Lord, we just ask you to raise up Antioch churches. Lord, we ask you that you would put grace on us like you put on Antioch, God. Lord, we don't want anything other than what your unique thumbprint looks like for us. But we receive by grace now, Lord, everything you have for us here. That we would be the sending church that you want us to be. God, and that we would look like exactly how you want us to look like. God, that we would be a blessing to our own city and the entire globe. We receive it by grace now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I feel like the Lord wanted us to point out the culture in Antioch because culture equals outcome. Those are connected. And when we see culture, we see the outcomes of Antioch, but it's because a culture was stewarded in Antioch. And this was a really important culture that God used. Up until this point in time, only the Jews were being brought into the faith. And I have a hunch that the church in Jerusalem was just not operating in some of these dynamics that was going to see Greeks and Gentiles come into the faith. So God used Antioch powerfully, and he wants to use us powerfully. God used Antioch to be a global church that reached the globe. And if we're going to be a church that reaches beyond the doors of these walls, we're going to have to steward culture as well with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to shift a moment and talk about my own personal life and how my life has been tremendously marked in a sending church ecosystem. So I'm going to tell you a few stories you haven't heard about me yet. So feel free to laugh, cry, all the above, whatever you want to do. My life has been marked by a sending ecosystem. It started back in the 70s. There was a revival that broke out in Alaska. In the 70s, as part of the Jesus revolution movement, hippies all over the world. You guys know what hippies are? Okay. One way, baby, one way. And a small church called Abbott Loop Community Church grew rapidly. It doubled every year in size for six consecutive years. That's incredible. And hippies from all over were going to Alaska to get away from it all. And there were so many people coming because of the fire of revival fell on a people. So many, they thought, we got to get these guys through Bible school. So they started a Bible school for men and women. And through over 25 years, 4,000 people went through that Bible school. They started over 100 churches and six missions bases in other countries in that time. Over 1,350 people were sent out of this revival all over the place. And apostolic grace began to come on a man whose name is Dick Benjamin. He was our apostle, Apostle Dick. In 1984, this skinny little kid from Huntington Beach, California, moved to Alaska to live with his dad. I think I got a picture up there. And a year later, I was one of those people sent out. In case you didn't figure it out, I'm the guy on the right. That hairstyle was really cool back then. I was the guy on the right. And four families packed up everything, sold their houses, quit their jobs, and moved from Alaska to California to church plant. Big cost, very costly move. Very costly for me, because part of that smirk on my face is that I had a love in my heart for a 13-year-old girl named Tisha Weary. It's true. That's part of the twinkle in my eye over there. So this was a costly move for me. I was moving from the girl that I loved, or I liked, I should say. You can't love at 12. It's impossible. I'm getting way off and in trouble. So we church planted in California. I spent junior high and high school years building a church, learning to lead worship. I still have PTSD sometimes from leading worship at 12 years old. I remember my dad was, he was awesome, but he was leading a giant house church. He was our assistant pastor, and there was probably 50 people in the room, and I had just started playing the guitar, and I knew two songs, okay? You know where this is going. So I'm doing my two songs, and then he's giving me the look like, hey, we're going to the other songs, and I'm like, I don't know how to do those songs. So basically, I'm learning on the fly how to play songs I don't know how to play. Needless to say, church planting as a junior hire stretched me. It stretched me a lot. It accelerated my growth. I learned to preach. I learned to lead worship. I learned to build a youth group. I was the youth group. I did it all. Listen, church planting accelerates growth. It accelerates growth. It's going to accelerate growth in all of us as we start church planting. As people step into new roles and you feel like you're swimming, you put on that big backpack and your knees are buckling at first, but you start to get strong inside. You start to adjust. And this is part of how the kingdom grows through church planting. People step into new roles they've never been in before, and they grow. They grow from it. Amen? I'll continue. At 15, a guest minister came through our network and our church in California, and he had a prophetic word for me. And the prophetic word was, God's giving you the heart of a shepherd, and you're called to be a pastor. 15 years old. I hated that word. I did not receive the word. I was like, oh my gosh. Pastor is the last thing I want to be. No joke. I ran from that word. Anybody else run from a prophetic word you got in here? Oh yeah, hands all over the place. Yeah. I just wanted to be good at basketball, okay? I'm going to be honest. That's all I really wanted to do at 15 was be good at basketball and hopefully have a girlfriend one day. At 16, I went on a mission trip to Mexico. One of the missions bases that our network had sent out. And I had a moment that changed my life. I had just watched God's glory come down for the first time. I'd never seen God's glory come down before. I watched 100 villagers in the jungle of Mexico receive Jesus for the first time. And the tangible glory of God settled on that group, which I was a part of. I was so stunned, I did not have words. I did not talk for over an hour. I was so stunned. My eyes had seen something I could not describe with words. And during this hour of silence, trying to figure out what did I just experience, the Lord said to me, he said, if you give me your life, I'll use your life to change the world around you. And this 16-year-old kid from California said yes to God. Okay. If you want to use my life, I'll give you my life for your glory. I wasn't ready to give my life a year earlier when I was called to be a pastor. I wasn't. But now God had my attention. He had my attention. See, the key to this whole thing in the kingdom is a big God and yielded vessels. A big God and yielded vessels. I was finally yielded. I was finally like, I could never do what I just saw you do, God. No man can do that. Only you can do that. You're a really big God. And I'll be a yielded vessel for you. I had already known the Lord. I was already saved. I was already filled in the Spirit. It wasn't about any of that. It was about a yielding in here. I'll yield myself for your glory, God. A week after I returned home, I went to youth camp. Anybody love youth camp? Oh, yeah. Went to high school youth camp. And I was driving up to youth camp from California to Washington State, a very long drive. And I pulled in the parking lot at the youth camp after driving in an 8-passenger van for 24 hours. And I saw what made my heart skip at least 6 beats. I saw my junior high crush, Tisha Weary, at said youth camp. God heard my prayers. All 900 of them. Tisha and I got married at 19 years old. 4 years after we got married, we moved to Alaska and began to re-engage in the church we were sent out of. And God was so kind to us. God put mothers and fathers around us that loved us, that taught us, that challenged the daylights out of us because we had areas we needed to grow in. They fathered and mothered the orphan places of this heart that needed it. They became mentors. They became leaders in our lives. People like Judith Green, Dr. Jay Zinn, Pastor Rick Benjamin, and Dr. Brian Green. My own parents in love, Jerry and Debbie Weary. They loved this little orphan heart to life. And all the while, this sending ecosystem of powerful leaders coming in and going out, of powerful churches being birthed, was bringing everything that this heart needed. It connected me with resources and people and ministries that expanded my opportunities in the kingdom. This is what a sending church will do. It will connect us to places and people that we would never connect with otherwise. How many of you have been blessed by Julian and Katya Adams? Yeah. Pastor Darren Roundson from Garden Church. These are just the beginning, guys. Just the beginning of what God's going to use in a sending church as we send our best away. God's going to have us receive and add to the ecosystem things we can never add ourselves. So God was so faithful in my life. He connected me with people. He connected me with places. He connected me with resources that were putting into me. Things I still need today were put into me because of an ecosystem of following God. Amen. All right, coming down the home stretch here. What's God going to do to prepare us, church? This is the fun part. We'll see. God's going to prepare us to be a sending church. Believe me? I believe me. There's five things the Lord wants to talk to us about and encourage us. Number one is being a sending church, it has to become part of our identity. It can't just be something we do. It's something we are. It's something we are. This is who we are. We're generous. We're generous people. This is who we are. We buy slaves out of brickyards. This is who we are. This is who we are. We multiply house churches in our city. Not because it makes us feel better, but because more people can grow in those house churches. This is who we are. This is who we are. We put pastors' conferences on all over Southeast Asia for pastors who can never afford to go have a pastors' conference. This is who we are. It has to become part of our identity, guys. It can't just be something we do. Amen? And I've heard this saying all my life. Some are called to go. Some are called to... Let's try it again. Some are called to go. Some are called to... Yeah, I don't believe it anymore. I think we need to adjust it. I think all of us are called to go. Doesn't mean overseas. I think all of us have a go in here. It's the go of the gospel, you guys. If you've got the gospel inside of you, you can't help but take it somewhere. The question is where? You see, your go may be 40 steps to the house next to you with that shut-in who needs help. That may be your go. My go may lead me to Southeast Asia, serving people that need to be served over there and washing their feet. That may be my go. There's goes all over this room. God may put a go in somebody in this room for the prison and the prisoners. People who are in desperate places who need the go of the gospel. See, I think we all have a go. You know how I know this? When Jesus laid his hands on the 70 and sent them, how many went? 70. There was none who had a call to stay. Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, all authority's been given to me. Now you go to the ends of the earth. How many of the 11 went? None of them are called to stay. Guys, if we're disciples, we got to go painted on our hearts. The question isn't if, it's where. Where's your go going to take you? Where will your towel take you? Jesus says, how we go is not lording it over them. Is not using fear, manipulation, all the things of the world. That's not how we go. How we go is with a towel. It's washing feet. Church, River House, where will your go take you? All right, next one. It's getting quiet in here. Number two, we got to expand our vision. the Lord wants to expand our vision tonight. Are we called to build a comfortable church, or are we called to expand the kingdom? It's getting quiet now. Woo! What are we called to build? Listen, we can't build both of those at the same time. We won't. We won't build both of those. Sending people is going to hurt. Sending our best is going to hurt. But in a kingdom economy, you know what happens? God sends more. This is how it works. When we send out our best, and we will, God will continue to bring people to backfill. We will get more back than what we send. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. You sow and then you reap. We're going to sow people. We're going to sow some people in this room. And you know what? We're going to reap people. People are going to find out. They're sending churches out. They're doing these things. They're sending missionaries out. You watch the people that are coming. You watch the reaping that happens by the Spirit of God. Listen, we're not called to build a comfortable church. We're called to send the kingdom across the globe. We're called to be a sign and a wonder. Where we go, how do we continue to grow when we send church plants out? Whole house church size plants going to other places. How do we continue to grow? I don't know. I don't know. It's kingdom economics, guys. Listen, we're not called to build a comfortable church. The church loses her power when being a church becomes her main agenda. She loses her power when being a church becomes her main agenda. The church stays powerful when she's an outpost for the kingdom of God to expand. That's when churches are powerful again. We're not playing it safe, although safety is important. I'm a pastor. I like safety. Talking out of both sides of my mouth here. We have to be open-hearted and open-handed. We have to be open-hearted. We have to open up our hearts and let new people in. We got new people. How many of you started going to River House within the last year? Just raise your hand. And look across this room. Actually, would you just stand so we can get a little better grid? Last year, yeah. Yeah, thank you. The people that just stood, they need us to open our hearts. They need us to open our hearts to them. They need us to welcome them in to our homes, our living rooms, our house churches. This is what we need to be doing, is being open-hearted. We need to invite people into our friend groups. I like friend groups. I have friend groups. But maybe God's inviting us to expand our friend groups. Amen? Listen, mature things grow and they change form. My family's a great example. This is a picture of my family when we first moved to Idaho. Makes me cry. This was my family 17 years ago. During that time, we all ate at the same table every night. We all slept on the same roof every night. We don't do that anymore. That's okay. Why? This was a young version of our family. This was an immature version of our family. Now I drive to their houses. And they feed me food. And I meet their spouses. And I their kids. And it's like, wow, our family has changed. Our family has changed. We're still a family, but the form has changed. We're still a family, but the form looks different. We're still close. We still love. We still do all the family stuff. It's just a more mature version. And you know what? That's God's design. It's not God's design for family to stay in this immature version. It's God's design that they grow and they go and they take what's inside of them and they multiply that in their own neighborhoods and their own families. That's God's design for maturity, guys. And why do we think the church is any different? See, we could really easily grab on to an immature season of church and hold that in our hearts forever, that's the benchmark. It's not the benchmark. I think we're going to marvel 3 years from now about where we're looking back at now. Not because the masses are coming. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, can we trust Jesus with his church? Can we trust him that if the form takes a different shape, that it's okay? I know as a father, I've had to trust Jesus with my family. Wow, we got new people coming in and they're awesome. And we got babies happening and they're awesome. But it looks a whole lot different. Guys, let's trust Jesus with whatever this church needs to look like. Otherwise, we'll struggle inside. We'll complain inside. We'll deal with entitlement inside. I don't have enough of this person's time, or they don't do these things like they used to, or all the stuff. We're a growing family. And it's exactly the way God wants it to be. He wants a mature family. He wants a family that's raising up sons and daughters that will change our city, our homes, and the globe. Amen? Amen. Let's trust him, guys. Number three, our response. Our response is step in and step up. When your house church multiplies, and now there's space that wasn't there before, step in and step up. This is kingdom expansion. You getting to do things you didn't do before. And when you step in, God gives you grace. Grace comes on you to grow. And if you're scared, just imagine how scared I was as a 12-year-old boy leading worship on that guitar. Okay? I guarantee it's not that bad. Okay? Yeah, it's hard to step into new stuff. But it's important. This is how the church gets revitalized and stays fresh. Do you know that your body... Most scientists believe your body reproduces all of its cells in a 7 to 10 year window of time. That's incredible. I think the church is the same way. I think it actually needs some separation and margin so that things can fill it. Because the stepping in and filling it actually grows people in new ways. I think this is how the church stays revitalized. Is we send, there's margin, people step in and grow. We multiply, there's margin, new people are doing things they weren't doing a year ago. This is what keeps the church fresh, you guys. Instead of stale and stagnant. Number four, we need to embrace apostolic culture. Embrace apostolic culture. We want to grow big people here. God's got some amazing people in this room. Amazing people. And you know what? Some people are going to grow and they're going to be powerfully used in the four walls of this church. They're going to be powerfully used in our city. They're going to be powerfully used in the marketplace. Some are going to grow so big they're going to be powerfully used out there. And that's okay. That's a win. We're going to send them out. There's no lid for you. You're not too big for this place. Will happily send you out in the right time. But the apostolic culture does these things. Write them down if you don't know them. The first thing it does is it gathers. It gathers people. It gathers fivefold gifts and graces. The second thing it does is it creates belonging. Belonging is so important. Belonging is what crushes the orphan spirit in us. And if the apostolic wineskin doesn't take care of belonging, we'll be sending out more orphans. Belonging. Mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. We're adopted into the family. We got a new father and we got a new family. The apostolic heart crushes the orphan spirit in us. And it's so important to send people that are sons and daughters. We're sending sons and daughters out, guys. The third thing the apostolic grace does is it equips us. The fourth thing, it mobilizes us. And the fifth thing, it empowers us. Apostolic grace does these things. And we're going to have to deal with the apostolic pastoral tension. You know what that is? You're about to. You see, apostolic grace is so great, but it's snap of a finger, quick. Let's move. This is taking too long. Those people are ready now. They're ready. The pastoral grace is like, they're not ready. They're not ready. They're ready. Let's send them. They just got out of rehab a month ago. We're not sending them. You know, we're not doing that. I'll never forget the day Jordan told me, he's a good sport, so I can make fun of him, but he told me, the Lord told me we're doing a school of ministry. I'm like, that's awesome. That's exciting. I mean, how many of you are excited about the school of ministry? Yeah. I thought it was going to fit nicely in a 3-year plan, you know. It was that fall it was happening. That fall. Whoa! The apostolic grace wants to pull things and make it happen now. The pastoral grace is like, they're not ready, we're not ready, I'm not ready, my dog's not ready. You know, like, no, this is a bad idea. And you know what? We're going to have to steward that together. You're going to feel that in the mix as we're getting ready to send and plant. You're going to feel these tensions in the mix. What's the right time? It's about charisma, the gifts of the Spirit, and character. Both are essential. Charisma and character. Charisma, man, that guy can preach. Man, that woman can prophesy. Man, the manifestations of the kingdom are all over the place. Yeah, that's awesome. What's their character like? Pastoral and apostolic at the same time. Amen. All right, the last one I'll talk about is number 5. We have to find our significance in the right place. In the right place. Significance. We have a world right now that's looking for significance. And in the world system, significance is something that I do out there. Something I do out there brings me significance. And this is what we see. And if we're not careful in ascending ecosystem, we could reproduce a Christian version of that ourselves. You know what I mean? How many people have you talked to where you ask them, what do you do for work, or what are your life goals or passions? And many times what I've heard is some story like this. Yeah, I was a kid and I was watching an NBA game and I watched Michael Jordan on TV and I said, I want to be like that one day. Or I was watching a show and I saw this or I saw that and I said, I'm going to do that one day. And you know what's a lot of times happening is that person's in a time and place in their life where they just don't feel very significant. And they're seeing this archetype of something that represents significance. And they're grabbing it. And they're saying, I want to do that because that will make me significant. If we're not careful, we could accidentally recreate a Christian version of that ourselves. Where we want to be a missionary because a missionary comes in and calls a call to the nations, and we go, that sounds significant. I want to do that. Or a pastor preaching up on a stage, and you say, I was born to do that. Is this making sense? The enemy would love to mess it up for us. We're not of the world, guys. We're not of the world. We're not chasing significance. As we go, as we move with the go of the gospel inside of our hearts, we're not going for significance. We're moving from significance. We're moving from significance that happens when my heart sits with the Father's heart. And the Father tells me I'm significant because I'm a son. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, my prayer is that you would be rooted and grounded in the agape of the Father. Meaning, as a tree, the soil in which your roots are growing would be rooted and grounded, strengthened in the soil of God's unconditional love for you. See, striving for significance, to be someone or be something, that is not what he has for his sons and daughters. Our go of the gospel will only be as pure as our finding our significance with him first. Otherwise, we'll be chasing significance to try to make ourselves something. And this will dirty the water of what is supposed to be a pure well to the nations. Our go. How do you know where the call to go is coming from inside of you? Is it coming from God? Or is it coming from your own soul? A longing to be significant. How do you know? We better know. We better know where it's coming from. If we're going to be a sending ecosystem that sends people out in our city and across the globe, we better be people that know where it's coming from. We better be people who are grounded in significance with the Father. I want to end tonight by an invitation to spend some time in the significance conversation with your Father. The Lord spoke to me this morning and he said, I want to just have conversations with my sons and daughters tonight. So as we move towards closing, I just want to invite you to come and sit with your Father. Let him speak to you about who he made you to be. Let him speak to your heart about what's in there. You don't have to create an identity for your life. Our job is to receive our identity from our Father. This is what the world doesn't have access to. A Father who says, this is who you are, son. This is who you are, daughter. In John 5:19, Jesus said these words. He said, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus showed us the way. His significance wasn't rooted in all the amazing things he did. He did all the amazing things because he had a significance with the Father. Church, I want to invite you to stand. I want to invite you to have a moment with the Father. Worship team, would you just lead us? They're just going to take us into a place where we can just have communion with the Father. Let's bring our longing for significance to the Father. Let's start the conversation there. I'm going to soft close now. I want you to just to feel liberty to come forward if you'd like. We're going to just jump in and let the Father meet us heart to heart, eye to eye. Ask the Father, what does he have for you? Ask the Father to speak to you what your significance is all about. Because listen, that conversation belongs nowhere else. It doesn't belong in ministry, guys. It doesn't end well when we find our significance in ministry. It doesn't end well. Lots of ministers burning out across this country, across the world. We've all seen, we've heard. It doesn't end well when we confuse our identity and our ministry. So I want to invite you down if you want time with the Father, and the ministry team's going to be down here as well. Any need you have tonight, come down and let's just receive of the Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask, Father, we ask that we would be a people who would start the conversation with you first, God. Lord, we bring our son and daughter hearts to you. And we ask you to speak to us tonight, Father. We ask you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to soft close. Worship team's going to lead us through. Come forward for any prayer. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Please take your conversations outside into the lobby. Amen. Jesus.